Today, along with Claire, my wife, nice dry day for driving, and we really do appreciate the willingness of congregations to send their men to preach in the vacant congregations. David today is in Enniskillen, and I'm the interim moderator there, as well as looking after the Brady congregation in their vacancy. So we're always pleased when men are willing to travel and take the services. So thank you for letting your man go today. I take it you have the announcements. The announcements here that the evening service has been pre-recorded and is available on the website, and CDs will be distributed on Monday. Tomorrow evening, the Board of Deacons meet in the Church Hall at 8. Wednesday, the session meeting in the Church Hall at 8. All financial reports are to be with the session prior to this meeting. And Saturday, the Senior Camp Reunion is on live at 7 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the morning service will be at noon in the Church Hall, and the evening service will be pre-recorded. The February issue of the Covenanter Witness is available. People are needed to serve on the Covenanter Flats Committee. Anyone with experience or ability in the following areas could be very valuable. That is maintenance, administration, human resources, publicity and design, pastoral and people skills. If you could help, please contact the Reverend Joel Lockridge. So those are the announcements. Well, let us come to worship, and we will read together. I invite you to follow me as we read Psalm 96b. Psalm 96b. O sing a new song to the Lord, all earth, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. He saves. Each day proclaim his glory to all nations, show his deeds, let peoples know. For great's the Lord, he's to be praised and feared above all gods. The people's gods are idols all. The Lord the heavens made. Before him, splendor, majesty, strength, in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of peoples, give to the Lord the glory for his strength. Ascribe the glory due his name, and bring an offering with you. Enter his courts into. In beautiful and holy robes, bring worship to the Lord. All earth before him stand in awe. Proclaim, the Lord is King. The world remains established sure, immovably secure. With fairness he will peoples judge. Let heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, the ocean roar, and all that it contains. O let the fields and everything in them with praises ring. With joyfulness the forest trees will sing before the Lord. Because he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world and peoples all in righteousness and in his faithfulness. Amen. Let us stand as we pray. O Lord our God, we come before you in worship and in praise, thanking you for the wonder of who you are as the living God. We recognize that the gods of this world are false. They are but the imagination of man. But you are the one true God, the creator of the universe, the God who has spoken, who has revealed himself in Scripture, the one who promised to send the Savior. And in the fullness of time, that Savior was born. He came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And we rejoice, O Lord, in the work of Jesus, our Savior. And it's in his name we gather today. Because We confess our sins. We confess our own unworthiness. In ourselves, Lord, we could not stand before you. But through Christ, we find forgiveness. We find acceptance in your presence. We find a welcome and a reception into your family. And we rejoice that we can call you our Father. And so, Lord, we come before you in all humility, recognizing our need, rejoicing in Christ our Savior and all that we have in him. And we pray for your blessing today as we wait in your presence, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would build us up in our faith, strengthen us, and send us out into the week to live for you and to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1020 in this Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're thinking Paul speaks to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he tells them that he is praying for them, and then he tells them what he is praying for. And that's a pattern we see in most of Paul's letters. At the very beginning, he reassures them how he is praying for them and what he asks of the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, grace to you and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always. By Christ Jesus, enriched in everything, utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end of our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul then speaks to them about some of the problems in the church. They were cliquish. They were following different leaders. And he says, it's Christ who brings us together. All about Christ and about his death. And then we pick up our. For you see, your brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. Things of the world. But of him in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let us bow again in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we draw into your presence rejoicing that your ear is always open and you are ready to listen, and that we can come to you as children to a Father with confidence. Confidence that we'll not be rejected. Confidence that you will not be in a bad mood. But that we can bring all our concerns to you. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that at any moment of the day we can turn to you. And so, Lord, we would enter your presence giving thanks for your blessings to us, thanking you, Lord, that you give us a good measure of health and strength. You've enabled each one of us to be here present today. We thank you for the way you've watched over us through this past week, keeping us in safety in the midst of danger. But Lord, we would pray especially for our province and our land today. We thank you for those who work in the health care, in our hospitals and in the community, for those who risk their lives in order to care for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them in their tiredness, in their exhaustion, that you would give them the energy they need. We thank you for the vaccines that have been produced. And we pray for the rolling out of these vaccines. We pray that you use to protect us from the virus. Through this time, the importance of our relationships, family connections, and we miss being able to visit and even to give a hug to loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you show people the importance of our relationship with living God. People are forgetful of the giver. So, Lord, we humble people. That okay. All right. Thank you. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to look especially today at verses 4 to 9. Now, how would you describe your church if you're speaking to a friend and they ask you, what is Kilrath's RP Church like? What would you say are the strengths and weaknesses? Well, the church here at Corinth has a lot to teach us. It was a church with many problems. And in this letter, Paul goes on to address those problems. But before he launches into that, he reassures them of how he loves them and cares for them and how he prays for them. And we want to look this morning particularly at his prayer for the church. Now, when we study Scripture, it's always important to look at the context of the verse or passage. But it's also important to look at the historical context and the geography. And this is particularly true for the city of Corinth. I would encourage you, when you go home today, to look up your computer and find out what you can about Corinth as a city. If you look at a map of Greece, there Athens is to the south. But further south and to the west, there is a big peninsula. And Corinth is the city right at the neck of that peninsula. And that meant any traffic, any trade going north-south had to go through Corinth. And also, the shipping going east and west often went through Corinth. Rather than sail away down round the south of the peninsula, if it was a small boat, they even lifted the boat off and rolled it on a kind of little trolley. It was 5 miles, I think, between one side of the, on this neck of the peninsula to the other. And they simply carried the little boat across to the other side. And if it was a larger ship, they unloaded it, carried the cargo across to the ship on the other side. So Corinth had been a very prosperous city. But then when the Roman Empire was expanding, it was destroyed in the year 146 BC. And it lay as a ruin for about 100 years until it was rebuilt under Julius Caesar. So it was a very strategic place commercially, and that's what led to the prosperity of the city. So by the time of Paul, it had been rebuilt as a Roman colony. There had been a lot of retired Roman soldiers came to live in it, but there were many people from all over. There were a lot of sailors coming and going. There were people from the Orient. There were Greeks, there were Jews, there were enough Jews to have a synagogue. So it was a large and thriving and prosperous city. But at the same time, it was a wicked city. But even in this wicked city, God was at work. And God was building his church. We see how, we read, is it Acts chapter 18, how Paul comes and he preaches and he stays in the city for, was it a year and a half? So he knows these folk. But after he left, others, there were false teachers came in. And saying, you shouldn't listen to that man, Paul. Listen to us. We have the secrets of knowledge and all the rest. So Paul, there are various errors in the church. And he's going to address those in this letter. But before that, he tells them how he is praying for them. And in so doing, he is pointing them to God. In all your needs, look to the Lord. He will supply your needs. And so, he says, for example, chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Remember what you've come from, he says. Remember your life before your conversion. But God has been at work in your life. He's been drawing you into his family. So whatever your problems, look to the Lord. And that is true for us as well. Whatever our needs, whatever our problems, we are to look to the Lord. So as Paul reminds them here of how he prays for them, he looks to the past, he speaks of the present, and he looks to the future. In the past, he thanks God for his grace in their conversion. As he speaks of the present, he thanks God for his provision in the spiritual gifts they've received. And as he looks to the future, he thanks God for God's faithfulness and their perseverance. So, first of all then, Paul reminds them of God's grace in their conversion. We look at verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus." Paul had come to this city and preached the gospel, and people were converted. God, in his grace, had called them from their sins to Jesus, just as Paul himself had been called as an apostle, called to be a preacher. He who had been an enemy was going around destroying the Christians, putting them in prison. God set his hand upon him and transformed him to be an ambassador, to go and preach Christ. So just as he had done for Paul himself, he had done for these people. He had brought them out of the darkness, the lostness of their lives without Christ. And God had drawn them to the Savior. This outward call of the gospel, as Paul and others preached, the Holy Spirit had been at work in their hearts, in their conscience, to open their eyes, that they see their need, and that they come to Christ and trust in him. And all of this was by God's grace. "I thank my God always for you." I wonder, is that true of you? Have you come to the point in your life where you see your need and you're trusting in Christ? It's possible to be attending church for years and thinking, "Ach, well, I'm good enough. I'm not perfect." If you talk to people on the street, that's what people say. You know, God will not turn anybody away from heaven. Have you come to the point where you say, "No, you're not good enough. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need a Savior, and it's only Christ." Have you put your trust in him? Does this apply to you? But Paul says more about these people. As you look at verse 2, he's addressing the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart from sin to Christ. to have a life transformed. And called to be saints. Now, a saint, according to the Bible, is not someone who is dead and who 200 years ago worked some miracles. A saint, according to the Bible, is a Christian. You, if you're a believer, you're a saint. Anyone who is committed to Christ, who has responded to the gospel and put their trust in the Lord. So Paul gives thanks to God for these people. They have many faults. They have numerous failings. The church was riddled with problems. These people were coming from paganism, and they'd picked up the habits of paganism, and it's very difficult to shake them off. Paul recognizes that, and he will address those problems in this letter. But that's not where he begins. He doesn't begin by finding fault with them. But rather, he focuses on God's grace in their lives, rejoicing in what God has done in their past. And surely there's a lesson here for all of us as we look at others. We used to have an old car, a Montego. It was 10 years old when we bought it, and it served us well for 5 or 6 years. But one thing about our old Montego was the wing mirror. Half of it was I don't suppose it was rust. You don't have a rust on it. But it was all worn away. Half of it you couldn't see anything out of. So when you're driving and you look in the wing mirror, there's a choice. Do you look at all the rusty bits, the brown bits? Or do you look in the mirror bit to see what you want to see? And when we look at one another and when we interact with one another in the church, yes, we can see the faults and the failings of others. But let us first of all rejoice in God's grace. Here is a fellow believer. Here is a brother or sister in Christ. And whatever their failings, we are together in the same family of God's people. Paul begins by giving thanks for God's grace in their conversion. And whatever minor irritations we might have one with another, or whatever differences of opinion, and everybody's entitled to their opinion, whether it's about COVID or about Brexit or whatever. These things are not important compared to the most important thing of knowing Christ as our Savior. So, first of all, Paul reminds them of God's grace in their conversion. But secondly, as Paul thinks about the present, he gives thanks for God's provision in their gifts. God's provision in their gifts. Look at verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Verse 7. So that you come short in no gift. Paul's talking here about the spiritual gifts we have as believers. Christ dwells within the believer by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each of us. There are ordinary gifts and there are extraordinary gifts. The ordinary gifts are like the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement. But there were also extraordinary gifts or miraculous gifts. And the 12 apostles who were with Christ were unique. They were special. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And those apostles have not been replaced. There are no apostles today. So at the time of the apostles, God enabled them to work miracles. Miracles of healing, like on the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues that they hadn't learned, languages. Now, those miraculous gifts weren't limited just to the 12 apostles, but they were limited to the time of the apostles. And the purpose of those miracles was to authenticate the message of the gospel, to certify that this was true. The Bible at that time was not yet complete. And so, for example, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the purpose of those miraculous gifts was to authenticate the message of the gospel. But those miraculous gifts died out as the apostles died out. But here at this time, the church in Corinth had such gifts. And Paul addresses this question later on about speaking in tongues and so on. Because the problem was people were giving too much importance to some of these gifts, the more spectacular ones. And therefore, if one man had a gift, he would look down on others who didn't. And those who didn't have these gifts, they would be envious of those who did. So there are all sorts of problems, and they had to be sorted out. And that's something Paul will come on to in his letter. But we today, we have gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every single believer, as God works in our lives and teaches us and equips us and sends us out to serve Him. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. Now, he's not talking to individuals. He's talking to you, the whole church. It's the gift together, it's the church together that is complete in the gifts. One of Paul's favorite illustrations is the human body. The human body is made up of different parts. The hand is not the same as the foot. The ear is not the same as the eye. But every part needs all the other parts to function properly. And so it is in the church. That we are different, we have different gifts, one from another, but we all need each other to live together and to work together and to serve. And the purpose of these gifts is not for personal glory. Oh, look at me, look at what I can do. The purpose of the gifts is to serve, to think of the needs of others and to serve. So, today, we don't have those miraculous gifts, but we do have the ordinary spiritual gifts, and we're to use them. You might ask, what are my gifts? I don't know. Well, quite simply, look around you, see what needs to be done, and do something to meet it, meet that need. And you will soon find what your gifts are. You look around, and there's a Sabbath school teacher needed, and you offer to help. And you'll find that you have that gift of teaching. Or there's a person sitting lonely, alone, and you go along, sit beside them, and you talk to them, and you encourage them. You find you have a gift of encouragement, or whatever it may be. There's a certain brand that has the slogan, "Just do it." Well, I would say that applies to our gifts. Just do it. You see a need, do something to meet that need, and you'll find out what your gifts are. So Paul here is praising God for his provision in their gifts. So he's looked to the past, rejoicing in God's grace in their conversion. He's looked at the present, rejoicing in God's provision in their gifts. And then he looks to the future. What will happen? Will these people who say they're Christians, will they fall away? Will they lose their salvation? Will the church disintegrate, cease to exist? As Paul looks to the future, he gives thanks to God for his faithfulness in their perseverance. God's faithfulness in their perseverance. The church at Corinth had many problems, but Paul is confident as he looks to the future. Look at the end of verse 7. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's looking forward to the return of Christ, looking forward to the end of the world. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will sustain you to the end, is what he says. What a glorious truth. And this is the teaching of the Bible, that the true believer will persevere to the end. There may be people who say they're Christians, and when trial comes, they fall away. The trial, in fact, is a test of their profession. Is it genuine or not? But all true believers will persevere. Now, Paul says here in verse 8, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does he mean that they are without sin? That they are sinless, without fault? Well, of course not. We sin every day. And we need to repent every day. We need to come afresh to the cross and ask for forgiveness and recommit ourselves to Christ, our Savior, every day. But Paul is speaking here about the day of judgment. How is it possible that we as sinners can stand in the presence of a holy God without being consumed? And it is only because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Because you see, when we come to Christ and put our trust in him, there is an exchange takes place. He takes our sin and he pays the punishment for it as he dies on the cross. But there's a double exchange. Because Christ takes his righteousness, his life that was lived perfectly without sin, and his righteousness is put on our account. Our sin is put on his account, and he pays for it. His righteousness is put on our account. So that when God the judge looks at us, yes, there's all our sin that has to be acknowledged, but the righteousness of Christ covers us, and we are blameless in the day of Christ. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 22. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So this is God's faithfulness. And he will keep us in his care every day, right up to the end. How does it come about? Because, verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful. God has begun a process by calling you in the gospel, calling you to Christ, giving you a new life in him. He is continuing that process day by day. We are aware of our sin. We ought to be every day. But it is as we read the scriptures that God is at work in our lives, pointing out where we need to repent, where we need to turn back to Him. Just as the church at Corinth, it was through this letter that Paul was writing that God was at work in their lives. So it is through the scriptures God is at work in our lives. And that is why we have this assurance that He will keep us to the end. We can't go through life saying, I'll do whatever I like, I'll live however I like, and it'll be all right at the end. That's not what Scripture teaches. It is as we walk day by day in obedience, trusting in Christ, turning from our sin, when we fall, by God's grace, we rise again. We don't wallow in the muck. When we're convicted of sin, we repent. We turn back to Christ. So it is a daily walking with Christ. And here's the wonderful promise that He will keep us to the end. Keep us to the end. So, is that where you're at in your life? That when you open the Bible, you have an expectation? God is speaking to me. When you come to church, it's with anticipation. I'm going to meet the Lord. He's going to speak to me through the reading and the preaching of the Word. Do you have an earnest desire to know what God thinks of your life and to put it right where it isn't? So here's God's faithfulness. So how would you describe your congregation compared to the church at Corinth? I trust it's a lot less troublesome. And yet God was at work in this church in Corinth, and He would be glorified through them. Even the very first words, to the church of God which is at Corinth, there's that evil city, and here's the people of God. Darkness and the light of the gospel. What a contrast. God was at work. And so as Paul prays for these dear folk, he reminds them of God's grace in their conversion. So let us be thankful for what God has done in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. He reminds them of God's provision in their gifts. They had many gifts, but those were not to be used selfishly. So let us seek to serve using the gifts we have. And Paul gives thanks for God's faithfulness in their perseverance, that God will keep them to the end, not by overlooking their sin, but by dealing with it. And so let us read the scriptures with this expectation that they will teach us and reprove us and correct us and train us in righteousness. And all of this, as I've already said, it's in the context of the local church. It's the people together that lack nothing. And again, we're reminded of the importance of the local church. It's in the local church we receive the teaching of the Scripture. It's in the local church we exercise our gifts, serving others. So may you know God's blessing as you serve Him here. Amen. We'll sing in closing. We'll sing from Psalm 40. The tune is number 47, Balerma. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. Here is the testimony of a man who is converted. In his need, he calls out for help, and God comes in grace and saves him and transforms him and gives him a song to sing that will glorify God. So he wants to tell others. He wants to see them come to know the same salvation as he has. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5, let us sing praise.
I waited longing patiently. I waited for the Lord. At last he bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. He pulled me from a pit of fear, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon a rock and firmly fixed my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise, O God, and will fear and come to trust the Lord. Bless the man who trusts the Lord and has not turned his eyes to the pride, or give themselves to lies. O Lord, my God, how many are the wonders you have done? Gracious thoughts which you toward us have shown.
O Lord our God, we praise you that you are a God of grace. We deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation, but we thank you that in love you sent your Son. In love, he went to the cross and died in our place, paying the price of our sin. Help us then, Lord. We pray that every single one of us in this building would know your grace, that we would have come to the point of bowing the knee before Christ, recognizing our sin, trusting in Christ alone. And we pray, Lord, that you would equip us. We thank you for the gifts you give us. Help us then to use them, not for our own glory, but for the good of others and the glory of Christ. And we thank you, Father, for your promise that you will keep us to the end, that you will enable us to persevere, that day by day we might walk with you in fellowship, repenting of our sin, turning to Christ, recommitting ourselves to him each day, living for him and seeking his glory in our lives. And so, Father, I pray your blessing upon this congregation, upon the pastor, the elders, every family, every individual, that you would bless their lives and bless their witness for you in this place. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.